Welcome to Gateway's podcast. We hope God speaks to you through this message from Pastor Don Brock. For more information about Gateway, please visit www.gatewaybc.com.
It's so exciting to see all those families being dedicated and those kids, and to have the privilege of praying for them and encouraging them. James Dotson years ago wrote a book that said, "Parenting isn't for cowards." Man, I totally agree with that title. And nothing compares to it. No job, no career, nothing can possibly compare to raising a human being. And it's not by accident that the beginning process of when that child comes into the world, it's called labor. I mean, that's not by accident, because it is. It's labor for the mom at that point, but then it can be labor for not only 18 years, but maybe even beyond that. So parenting is full of frustration, full of challenges, but then they eventually move out. But it is one of those privileges that we have. I mean, one of the highest honors that we have, and that is bringing in another human being into this world. And before I was married, I had great theories on parenting. But after having two kids, I don't have anything. I mean, you know, and trying to, you know, giving advice and all this, but the only thing I can do is go to Scripture. And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to look at the greatest guidebook on parenting is God's holy word. And in Proverbs 24, it says, "A house is built by wisdom and becomes strong through good sense." So we're going to talk some wisdom today, and we're going to talk about common sense, some good sense today. And I've said this many, many times, but let me just repeat it quickly. The main responsibilities that we have as parents is to prepare our kids for life, to protect them in the storms, not from the storms, but in the storms, to play with our kids for fun, and to point our kids to God. Those are the four major roles we have as parents. So let's talk today about how I can bring the best out of my kids. What are the best things that I can do for my kids that brings the very best out of them? Number one, accept their uniqueness. This is the starting point. I have to recognize and value their individuality. I mean, every single child in a family is unique and is different. Even if you got twins, I mean, they're different. They're unique. They're one of a kind, even though there's two of them. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12:6, God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. Now, the underlying notion of that verse is that God is at work in all of us, but he does it in different ways. Why? Because we're each uniquely different. We're wired different. There's just one of you. Thank God. But how boring would this world be if we were all identical? I mean, the uniqueness of each of us brings a lot of variety to this life. And the Bible tells us that God intentionally made each of us uniquely different. And so that's why there's so much difference in this in a family. One of the great tasks of parenting is helping your child to realize that they are unique. If you don't do that, then they're going to fall into that old habit that so many people are plagued with, and that is to compare themselves. They're always comparing themselves to someone else, and then they don't feel like they measure up. But when you talk to them and teach them about their uniqueness, they realize it's fallacy to even compare myself to someone else because I'm unique. There's nobody else like me. Galatians 6:4 says, "Pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done, and You won't need to compare yourself to anyone else. Now, I believe parents struggle with this one. You know, first of all, there's the pressure to conform. Peer pressure. I mean, even our advertising is based on trying to get you to conform by liking certain things and having certain things. And then there's the pressure of comparing. You know, I always liked it when, you know, when the parent says, you come in and you've made B's and C's, and they'll say, why can't you make A's and B's like Johnny? And you're going, oh, okay, I got to be like Johnny. And then you come in and you ask, you said, hey, I want to go to this party Friday night. No, you can't go. Well, Johnny's going, I don't care what Johnny does. But there's this thing in our culture that there's this idea of your background, your intelligence, your social economic status. We're always comparing ourselves. And that's fallacy. In fact, it's suggesting that maybe God made a mistake. When he put me in the family, he put me in. Oh, if I'd only been born in that family, things would be very different. No, God didn't make a mistake. He put you right where he wanted you to be so that he could do a unique thing in you. In fact, some of the people that I've known that have accomplished some of the greatest things came out of the most adverse situations. You know, I've never really liked IQ tests, and because I think they're an arbitrary comparison. Plus, I never did well on them. That's really why I didn't like them. But there's so many different kinds of intelligence that it doesn't measure. You know, some kids have artistic intelligence, and they're really good at some kind of art or music. Others have numeric intelligence. They're just really great with numbers. Some have mechanical intelligence, and they just are great in dealing with, they can fix anything. And they love to tear things apart so they can put it back together. Some have theoretical intelligence. They like dealing with theory and abstract things. And some have innate relational intelligence. They just know how to deal with people. They know how to talk to people. They know how to communicate. And the Bible says that since we're all so unique, we should not compare ourselves. When I went to my high school reunion, I think it was 10, 20-year reunion, I can't remember which one. I was talking to this one guy. He came up to me, and he said, hey, Don, you remember me? And I said, well, help me a little bit. And he told me who it was. Oh, yeah, I remember you. He said, well, you remember I was like the dumbest kid in class. Yet. Yep, that I remember. And I said, well, tell me what you're doing. Well, you know, in our conversation, I began to realize, yeah, you were the dumbest kid in the class, but now you're the wealthiest kid in our class. I said, what did you do? He said, well, you know, I got to thinking. I did a demographic study of some of the cities down in Florida, and I found the city that had the oldest people, and I went and opened up a funeral home and a cemetery. And I made a fortune. I said, so you're really kind of the smartest kid in our class. You see, grades don't measure intelligence sometimes. You got to be careful of that. And so as a parent, you got to accept your kid's uniqueness. And I want to tell you, here's how you know you're accepting your kid's uniqueness. You stop insisting that they be like you. As parents, you and I were made in God's image. But then we want to turn around and make our kids in our image. Why do we do that? Why aren't we helping them to develop in the image God has given them? You know, I shouldn't expect my kids to like the hobbies I like, but rather help them to discover the hobbies they like. You know, I love to go to air shows, but I'm the only one in my family that loves to go to air shows. And I remember one time when my kids were young, I said, they're going to learn to like air shows. I promise if I get them to one air show, they're going to love it. And so I drug them to an air show. Everybody went. And afterwards, you know, I was sitting there talking to them, said, wasn't that amazing? And they just looked at me and said, Dad, We only did this because we love you. But there's a limit to our love. Don't ever ask us to go again. And I really, you know, in that moment, but then they said to me, they said, look, we're glad you love this and we want you to go and do it, but don't make us have to do it because it's not our thing. And that, you know, that's when it started dawning on me, why should I force them to do what I love? They're unique, they're themselves. And why don't I celebrate and start figuring out what is it that you love and then let's go do that. And man, it totally changed everything. It changed the dynamics in such an amazing way. You know, their parents pressure their kids sometimes to be little moms and little dads. And the message comes through loud and clear, I can't be myself. The only way I get love and acceptance and approval is if I'm like mom and dad. 1 Corinthians, I think this may be part of what that means. Love does not demand its own way. If you really love your kids, you won't demand that they're like you. You see, we think we're supposed to mold our kids, and we've created this mold, and we think we're supposed to push our kids into that mold to shape them. Let me suggest a different approach. Instead of shaping them and pushing them and forcing them into a mold, look at your kids as a life to be unfold. And that what you're trying to do is help unfold their life to see the uniqueness that God put in them, their temperament, their DNA, their giftedness, their abilities. And don't expect them to be like you, but rather celebrate the uniqueness that God gave them. So kids are not to be shoved into a mold. Their life is to be unfold. And that's what you do as a parent. Help them to discover what God made them to be. Now, I want to deal with a minute for Proverbs 22:6. I think this is one of the most misused, misunderstood verses in the Bible when it comes to parenting. It says, direct your children into the right path, and when they're older, they will not leave it. Well, first of all, this is not a promise. This is a parable, a proverb, not a parable. It's a proverb. And so it's not saying, hey, if you teach your kids enough Bible verses when they're young, later on, they will be godly people. That is not what this verse is saying. In fact, if you really get down to the words, the Hebrew words that are here, when it talks about onto the right path, the way they should go, it's really talking about their inborn temperament, their natural bent, their shape. Every single person has a natural shape, a temperament that God's placed in there. And at some point, you decide as an individual, are you going to give that shape over to God's purposes or to your purposes? And so when I help my child to figure out who God has uniquely made them to be, then they hopefully will not stray from that and become all that God has made them to be. So when a lot of times when I see bad habits in somebody, it's really an expression in a negative way of something good that God's put in them. Say someone who's just really bossy and always demanding their own way. Maybe they're a person who really has leadership, but they've never turned that over to God, and they just demand their own way instead of learning how to lead people to do better things. You know, often the negative things you see in people is a selfish expression of a positive thing. God's placed certain abilities in us, certain traits in us. We can use them selfishly, or we can use them for God's glory. And my job is to help my kids and now my grandkids to discover that uniqueness that God's put in them, to celebrate that and to help show them how they can use that for God's glory. Understanding your children is a very important thing that you tackle. The Amplified version of that same verse says this: train a child in keeping with his individual gift or bent. That's probably a better expression of that Proverbs. When you look at your child and they're acting in a way that's foreign to you, you know, you want to say, what planet did this kid come from? Well, you need to trust God's wisdom and realize he knew exactly what he was doing when he shaped and formed that child. Secondly, affirm their value. Many parents accept their kids in that way, but they don't communicate it. They love their kids unconditionally. They accept their kids, but they have not found a way to communicate it. And so therefore, that kid doesn't know it. And that kid assumes that they're not valued. Kids don't feel valued even though their parents really think that they are. In Psalms 139, it says, "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it." God gave value to your child before that child was born. He shaped that baby in an incredible, wonderful way. That's one of the reasons, just one of the reasons why I'm so against abortion, because God has already started developing and shaping that child long before they're born. So let me just give you three quick steps on how to affirm the value of your child. Through attention, that you give them focused attention. You put down the cell phone, you turn off the TV, you give eye contact, focused attention in conversation. You listen. You know, you'd be amazed at how much parenting you can do by keeping your mouth shut. You know, just by listening, your child will tell you a lot. But if you're constantly interrupting them and correcting them and redirecting them, eventually they'll say, well, you really don't know. Inside, they're going to say, you really don't want to know what I think or feel, so why tell you? So learn to not say anything. Secondly, attention. Secondly, affection. Appropriate affection. That means learn your child's love language and communicate affection to them in the appropriate way, because each of your kids have a different love language. We think buying something, throwing things at them, is showing affection. I'm not so sure about that. And third, appreciation. I mean, there are two ways to show appreciation. You say things like, thank you. Hey, thank you for helping. Thank you for what you did. Thank them in the little things. And then secondly, there's a difference between saying, I'm proud of you and I believe in you. Two very different statements. Learn to say more to your child, I believe in you. I believe God has uniquely made you and has a purpose for your life, and it's going to be amazing. I believe in you. I believe you're going to figure that out, and I believe that you're going to reach what God has for you. I believe in you. Proverbs 12:25 says, worry weighs a person down. An encouraging word cheers a person up. Number three, trust them with responsibility. You want to help raise a kid? Trust them with responsibility. Nothing brings the best out of a person faster than to have someone to believe in them in such a way to give them a responsibility. Jesus pointed this out. He said, if you're faithful in little things, you'll be faithful in large ones. But if you're dishonest in little things, you'll be dishonest with greater responsibilities. If you're untrustworthy in about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? And if you're not faithful with other people's things, why should you be trusted with things of your own? So he's telling, look, you got to help your kids learn to be responsible, and that means giving them responsibility. So wise leaders and parents understand this principle. And kids tend to respond to responsibility. In fact, one of the most important life skills that you can give your child is learning to accept responsibility. And the only way that they can do that is by having it given to them. Yeah, I mean, look at what Jesus did. He spent three and a half years with the disciples, and he trained them, he taught them, he sent them out on some short-term projects, let them come back and evaluated, he encouraged them and taught them some more. And then one day he said, all right, I'm going back to heaven now. I'm leaving the salvation of the world in your hands. Oh my goodness. Talk about a responsibility. But guess what? They took it. They must have done a good job because you and I are here. You and I have asked Christ in our lives. So they must have done a good job with that responsibility. Part of bringing out the best in your kids, listen to this, is allowing them to fail. Allowing them to fail. That means allowing them to face the consequences of that failure and not rescuing them every time. Allow them to make mistakes. Don't feel like you have to protect them from their mistakes. When Mac was in middle school, he was helping raise money for a mission project in the youth group, and part of the responsibility, they were selling these discount cards. You know, you've probably seen those. And so you sold it for $20, and the mission project got 10, and the company got 10. And so Mac really quickly sold all of his cards, and he went and turned his money in, and all of a sudden found out he sold the cards for the wrong price. He sold them for half the price. So all he did, all the money he raised had to go to the company that sold the cards, and so he had zero money for his mission project. And he came into my office, and he was devastated. He said, Dad, I just made a horrible mistake. I just found out. Now, as a parent, the easiest thing I could have done was pull out a checkbook and say, here, that was an honest mistake. Here's a check. We're going to make it up. That would have been the easiest thing to do, but that would have been the wrong thing to do. I had to help him work through the mistake and learn to live with the consequences of the mistake, because he would never make that mistake again if I did that. If I bailed him out and wrote a check for him, which would have been very easy to do, then in his brain, he's going, okay, Dad will always bail me out. No, he learned from his mistake, and he never made it again. So he had to do something else to raise the money. Let them learn from their mistakes. Don't always protect them. You know, anybody who has an unbroken string of successes is a character disaster waiting to happen. Did you hear what I just said? If you think having a string of successes that are unbroken, that is really a setup for a character disaster. What really builds character, I believe, is learning when you make mistakes, how to face the consequences of those mistakes, learn from those mistakes. That's what really builds the character in a person. If you rescue your kids from every mistake that they make, what's going to happen to them when they get in the workplace and they make a mistake and they just like, huh, it's all right. And the boss finally comes in one day and says, I'm sorry, there's not a place for you here. If you protect your child from all failure, then you are failing as a parent. Overprotecting your children from failure is actually a form of rejection as a parent. You're more concerned about them not embarrassing you in front of your friends, and maybe that's why you're trying to hide the mistakes. Galatians 6:5 says, "For we are each responsible for our own conduct." What a great lesson to teach your kids. Son, you're responsible for your conduct. You're going to face some consequences because of this dumb decision you made. We're going to get through it. I've not stopped loving you. You'll be forgiven, but the consequences are still there. The love doesn't change. The forgiveness is complete, but the consequences are still there. Number four, correct them without condemning them. You know, it's one thing to say, you know what, you really made a bad decision right here, but we're going to work through it, versus you are so dumb, you're worthless. You hear the difference? One, it's not condoning, but it's not condemning either. The Bible says in Proverbs 19, it says, "Discipline your children while there is hope. Otherwise, you will ruin their lives." Ooh, who will ruin them? You will. You will ruin their lives. Proverbs 13:24, "Those who spare the rod of discipline hate their children." Wow. "Those who love their children care enough to discipline them." Ephesians 6:4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord." So there's a difference between your child being angry at you because you discipline them than them being angry at you because the disrespect you've shown them, the rejection you've shown them. Ephesians 4:29, "Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them." If your kids hear foul and abusive language from you when you get mad at them and you're correcting them, don't be surprised when your kid is kicked out of school or because they let some words fly at their teacher. If in parenting, you're going to have to forgive as you have been forgiven. Number five, love them unconditionally. Well, that sounds normal, you know, sounds right. Not only is God the source, he's the one we run to, our Savior, who loves us unconditionally. So we need to go to the Father and say, "Lord, help me in this parenting. I don't know what to do." That's what you need to do. You go to him and say, "Look, I'm in a difficult situation. I need advice. I need counsel. I need help. I need somebody, I need another brother or sister in Christ to help me in this really difficult thing I'm going through with my child." And God has created family for us as a church so that we can help each other when somebody's struggling in this area. I mean, our kids can bring us the greatest joy, but they can give us the deepest heartache at the same time. So if I'm going to love my kid unconditionally, I do two things. I learn to forgive. Ephesians 4:32. "Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ is forgiving you." So learn to tell your kids they're forgiven. Number two, never give up on your child. 1 Corinthians 13:7, "Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance." I like the way the Phillips version reads that. Love knows no limit to its endurance. And I want to tell you, one of the ways that you can love your kid unconditionally is learn to apologize to them. You know what? To go to your kid and say, "You know what? Dad was wrong. I made a mistake. Now, there's a difference between saying, I'm sorry, that's just a word you're saying, a phrase you're saying to him, and saying, will you forgive me? When you ask your child if they will forgive you, you're putting a lot of power in their hands, and that's a good thing in a good way. You're saying to your child, how you feel about me matters to me. You're saying to your child, I made a mistake. I've hurt you. I've offended you. I didn't handle this situation right. I want to do right, but let's begin by your willingness to forgive me for making a mistake. I want to tell you, that will change the dynamics of a relationship. I think there's a great prayer for parents in Psalms 101. It's the last verse we're going to look at. This is just a great prayer for you to pray on a regular basis. Say to God, Lord, help me to be careful to live a blameless life. Help me to live a Christ-like life. And help me to lead a life of integrity, starting in my own home. If I'm talking on the phone and my kids hear me tell a lie to somebody on the phone, I'm teaching my kids it's okay to lie sometimes. I mean, my integrity needs to be the greatest at home in front of my spouse, and in front of my kids, now in front of my grandkids. It needs to show up there more than any other place. So let me pray this prayer for you.